this particular message, I felt very led to do some research on the subject, heaven and hell. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, heaven and hell. But first of all, I wondered if you could look up in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I love the word of God. It's such a strength to us. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know, for many of us, we might be aware, the only thing that kept Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of that tree was God's word. That's the only thing. There was no fence about it, no structure, no guards, no angels, purely God's word. And if they believed God's word, they wouldn't eat it. But if they doubted, then they might eat. And of course we know there was a character there in the garden. And snakes can have a habit of hanging around the place. And how many people know that the Word of God might say something, but a lot of other people have opinions? For example, have you ever talked about heaven and earth, heaven and hell, in the workplace or with friends? Do you know people that have different points of view? Have you had a discussion with anyone? Do they think heaven is real? Do they think hell is real? What's their perspective? What's yours? And Jesus turned around and asked his disciples once. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" So tonight, I'm just going to ask a question. What do people think about hell? Is it real? Do you have a friend or you know somebody who has a different opinion than you? What's their view? Does anyone want to share something tonight? Lucas does. Anyone? Brother Jason, let me bring the microphone to you.
I thought I should volunteer because no one else did. But I've heard people say they think that hell is already here, like on earth, so... You know, they look at people in other countries as suffering and they go, "Well, that's hell on earth."
Thank you very much. Some people do say that. Sister Zami.
A lot of my Christian friends, not from this church, believe that God will not be that awful to punish humanity.
Okay, so they don't think God would cast people in hell. Brother Sarantos.
Oh, I heard a lot of people say that once we die, we'll be vanished forever. There'll be nothing, no hell. It'll be just like we never existed.
Thank you. Lots of different opinions. As I was studying this subject, I came across a few which said that religion has just invented heaven and hell. So to drive fear into people and control what they think and what they do. You might remember there's a famous song. It goes, "Imagine there's no heaven." And the person who wrote that song, John Lennon, I have to tell you, he was not a good fellow. And he was under the influence of drugs. A lot of the time in his latter career and influenced by different philosophies. So we want to be very careful that we don't have any snakes around us, that we're listening to words which are contrary to the Bible. That's with our, many of our young people and ourselves. We need to be careful of the music we listen to. It has often a sublime message and sometimes a very obvious message to try and corrupt our way of thinking. I know for me as a teenager, certain music that I listened to, there was quite a bit of it. Most of it, the writers, the artists, were under the influence of drugs, and it brought confusion into my life and contradiction with the Word of God. Some people, as Brother Sarantos said, simply say that once you die, that's it. Many people have opinions on hell. I was even at my son's assembly a year ago, and they sang a song over the loudspeaker, Highway to Hell. Oh, I was very upset that they should be playing such a song with its words in the school, all in jest, but it's sending a message that hell is not real. That's what their opinion is. Hell is real. The Bible talks about it. Can science prove that hell is real? I don't think so. I haven't seen any proof up there. Scientists have just proven heaven's real or hell's real. Science can't show us everything. There are many areas where science falls short. What about the law? Can the law show us anything? The law shows us that there has to be justice. It teaches us about ownership and authority. What about other things? A parent teaches us about nurturing and love. There's more than just science that you look at. What is hell? The word hell in our Bible is translated from more than one Greek or Hebrew word. In fact, the correct word for hell is used in the New Testament 12 times. And 11 of those times, Jesus is the one who used it. Let's go to a couple of them. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Now, while we're turning there, the word hell, as we use it, comes from the Greek word gena. I may not be saying that correct, Brother Sarantos. Gena. G-E-E-N-N-A. And gena, it comes. The meaning of it is the Valley of Tophet, which was outside of Jerusalem. And it was a horrible place where there was a continual burning of rubbish, refuge. It was a horrible, horrible place of burning, trash. And it's very interesting that Jesus used that term. He used that word. It's not the invention of men. Jesus used it. Matthew chapter 10. Have we got no scripture up there? We do. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Let's hear what Jesus says. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus is intimating to us that there is a death worse than the one that we can experience in this life. In other words, we have to give an account to God, and there's something still to come. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5 and verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So Jesus tells us we're not allowed just to curse and slander people and say all manner of horrible names. and just presume they have absolutely no moral capability. We have to be careful what we say. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 has a verse here. So we do not immediately go down to hell. When somebody dies, it is not immediately going down to hell. It's different. Revelation teaches us, where are we? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now the word there, which is translated hell, is different. That's Hades. Hades. It's different. It's not the hell that we've just been speaking about. It's the abode of the dead. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death, that is what we know as hell, the lake of fire. Now, I'm bringing this up, and the reason why I used that scripture at the beginning is often it's hard to understand something we have no knowledge about. So Adam and Eve in the garden had nothing to go on but God's word. God said, don't eat the fruit. And for us, we've got no other evidence, really, except for what God has spoken in his word, that there is a place, a horrible place. Because, you know, if there wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have died on our behalf. He died on our behalf to give us a freedom and a peace and a hope. Otherwise, it's meaningless. We've talked about a hell, Gehenna, the lake of burning fire. But the other place is Hades, or Sheol in the Hebrew, the region of departed spirits of the lost, but includes the blessed dead in periods preceding the ascension of Christ. It is the unseen, the all-receiving. There's a proverb that says that the grave is never satisfied. In the Old Testament, everyone went down to a place, but there was a division. And Jesus spoke about that in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of Lazarus, where he talked about Lazarus, who was a beggar, had very little to eat, a horrible life. But when he died, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And there was another man, a rich man. This is all found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And when he died, he went down. And Jesus uses the word Hades, which is translated in our King James Version as hell. And he was in torment, the Bible says. And he could see Lazarus, but he could not cross over the other side. When Jesus died, the Bible tells us he went down into Hades. And when he rose again, he rose victorious with the keys of death and hell. And the Bible says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. And what that means is that all the souls that were kept aside in what they called Abraham's bosom, he set free from that place to ascend with him to heaven, where he is right now. That's the scripture. They couldn't go there until Jesus had paid the price and resurrected. Hallelujah. Has anyone ever been to Hades, or what we would modernly call hell? A number of people claim to have. Going through, looking at people's testimonies on the internet, reading about them, you can't help but think that they saw something, that they experienced something. I watched the testimony of one particular man who had died, and he was dead for perhaps 1 hour. And during that time, he said that he went to a place, and he was an atheist. He was an atheist. But he said he went down to a place that he could hardly describe, but it was so fearful. It was so horrendous that he had never been so scared in his life. And somehow, by the mercy of God, he came back. And upon coming back, he went through quite a radical transformation. Because the images and the experiences that he had were so confronting that he never wanted to go there again. We had another gentleman in this church who's passed away a few years ago, Brother Ron Shooter. And while he was in the hospital, he, I believe, had a heart attack, Sister Downs. And hospital staff, one in particular, was trying to resuscitate him for quite a length of time. It might have been 30, 40 minutes, an hour. And then he came back. And Brother Downs was there, Bishop Downs. And Brother Ron spoke to him very fairly soon after coming back. And he said, I was going down a road. I was going down a road and it scared me so much. He said, I never, ever want to go down that road again. See, his life wasn't in order at that stage. Much later on, he couldn't remember that account, but he could when he came out of it. Others talk about the fear and they talk about the heat. They talk about the torment. And we think, well, why do we want to talk about this? Not that I really like talking about hell. But, you know, sometimes we just get down to basics. I've been saved from this horrendous future in the pit of hell. Saved from something so fearful and scary by the grace of God. Everything else seems minor in comparison to that. You know what I mean? Am I making some sense here tonight? Nothing is as important as what God has delivered us from. Freedom from condemnation. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. I remember Brother Raoul telling me an account many years ago where some had taken microphones and put them down deep in the earth and recorded sounds. And they said it just sounded like people screaming in agony from the rocks moving around. Without hell, the cross makes no sense. But the cross does make sense because hell is real. What about heaven? Is heaven real? Can we know it? Is there any evidence for heaven? The Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven in the throne of God. Heaven is God's dwelling place. The other name that is used in Scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in one of the Gospels. The Apostle Paul calls it paradise. And if you remember, Jesus spoke to one of the thieves on one of his sides and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is from Persian origins, the word, and it's the sum total of blessedness. In other words, it just couldn't get any better than what's going on there. The promise made to the repentant thief. Imagine, sin greatly, guilty as convicted, and yet he was going to be pardoned and granted a place in the kingdom of God with Jesus. Heaven, the dwelling place of God, where God reigns supreme. The Apostle Paul called it the third heaven. The Apostle Paul had an experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, I was caught up into the third heaven, paradise. Whether in my body or out of my body, I can't tell. Some have suggested it was an occasion when he was stoned. But he said, I saw things that, in the King James, it says it's not lawful for a man to utter. In another version, it says it's not possible to describe what he saw. You see, death is something every single person will face. What did they say? Nothing's sure in this life except for death and taxes. I read about a testimony from a man who was a neurosurgeon. It was very interesting. A number of years ago, he suffered from meningitis, and it was so severe that it worked its way into his brain, and he was in hospital, and he was in a coma for, I think it was about 7 days, and he was on life support. And during that time, they had him all wired up, and monitoring what was going on, and his brain was still. There was no activity. And he remained on life support while the meningitis virus just was working through his body and his brain. But after about a week, he suddenly woke up. And immediately he started writing down an experience that he had. And I think they said that he wrote down about 20,000 words. A description of what he had experienced, where he says God, an angel, took him to heaven and he saw things in heaven. Now, whether his description is correct, I don't know. But what was interesting is he was making a point. He said, in our study of neurology, if the brain's not functioning, there's nothing happening. But he said, I experienced something, and even though I was in a coma for a week, I had this experience that just seemed like it was half an hour or 15 minutes long. And he wrote it down and he went public with it, much to the criticism of his fellow neurologists. But others have clarified and taken case studies where people having died in hospital or other places, and it's almost as if they leave their body and they can hear exactly what's happening in the room and describe it and view what people are doing. What is that saying? It says that we have a soul. We have a soul, okay, that can think and that has to go somewhere. When we die, that's not the end of it. Our soul has to go somewhere. There's a lot of talk about this. Heaven is real. How do we know that? Simply because God's word says it. One thing I always go back to, and that's that Jesus is who he said he is. He died and rose again with so many witnesses. For me, it is the most indisputable fact in life. Jesus is who he said he is, and he rose again. So what I find I have to do is I have to read the word of God and say, okay, just like Adam and Eve in the beginning, they had a choice to believe God's word. I have a choice to believe God's word. Even though there are a lot of other voices out there that might persuade me otherwise, that might make me think, well, maybe there really isn't a hell. maybe there really isn't a heaven. You see, a lot of our children will grow up, and will they be connected to the Word of God? I mean, this church thing, should I stick with it? Shouldn't I? Is it just about lifestyle? No. Lifestyle is a great thing, but it's not just about lifestyle. It's about eternity. It's about where we're going to end up. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. And this has a passage, Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 to 15. This gives us a description of those entering what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 10 to 15. Here we go. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tortured day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. In one line we have it. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, the question is, how do we get our name written in the book of life? Let's keep going. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. So if your name is not written in, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't have to go to hell. Revelation 21 and verse 7. And it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's talking about entering into the new heaven and the new earth. If our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how do I get my name written in it? Well, I certainly wouldn't be asking any snake. We have to lean on God's words. We can't lean on any feelings, but it has to be the Word of God. How we get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is the same question as, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 after that. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 11. And it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a big statement. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, back in the garden, we had the issue with Adam and believe struggling to believe God's word. God hasn't changed the rules. He still wants people that are going to take him at his word. Through the hard times, through the difficult times, learning to trust the word of God from their heart. The big one here is when we confess Jesus, when we believe it from our heart, something spiritual is starting to happen in our lives. Something remarkable. Because God has chosen, through the name of Jesus and through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can receive salvation and the new birth experience. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. When the Bible mentions something, it's good to cross-reference it and build up a clear understanding of what's going on. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 37. After Peter preaches to the people on the day of Pentecost, they have to come to make a decision. But they ask him this question, and they say, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, you need to repent. That means turn around from the way you're going. 180 degree turn. Don't live for yourself, but live for God. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism in Jesus' name to wash away our sins as we have faith in him. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which renews our spirit, which renews us and prepares us for the kingdom of God. That is how our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the same word that speaks about heaven and hell that Jesus spoke is the same word that offers us salvation and strength. And through life, we will be confronted with other points of view and other ideas. But God wants us to stay firmly grounded on his word and trust him, because his salvation will not fail. It will not pass away. But what he has promised, he is able to secure. He's able to do right to the end, no matter what is happening in this world. I tell you what. As somebody said, Brother Jason, you said, some people look at what's happening here on earth as if it's hell on earth for them. Now, I don't like those terms, but boy, some people really suffer hardship in this world. And all I can think is, God, you are just, and that there's more to this life than what we see. There is an eternity. And I have that confidence because God is just. He wants us to trust him, to put our purpose, our life in his hands, and know that he's working it for his good. Another testimony that I read about, and I'll finish on this, was of a man who, he was an atheist as well, and he had not lived his life well at all. And he had a near-death experience. He had died, in fact. And while he was dead, he said that he went down toward hell. And he did not believe it before that experience. And it was so terrifying. He could not describe all of it as well. And he was fortunate enough to be brought back to life by the mercies of God. And when he came back to life, all he could think of was one particular man who had been sharing the gospel message with him for 4 or 5 years, and it seemed in vain. And all he could think of was, I must get this man here. He's the first person I want to see. And he called him, and he came into the hospital, and he said, what do I have to do? And he told him the experience that he had. Sometimes the gospel message can seem unrelated to what we're going through. But God will show up and do something. God will do a miracle. He came to this earth, not because everything was okay, but because the destination of this earth and mankind is not looking good. He came to give us a better hope and a better life. And sometimes we just forget about that. I forget about that. And I get so caught up with day-to-day things that overwhelm me. And so it was as I was studying that I became convicted that life is a little more important than some of the day-to-day things that I do. Brother Michael, if you'd like to come to the piano for us tonight, please. And I'm going to open these altars up. And if you are not ready, and if you do not have the confidence that you are prepared for heaven, you can have that confidence here tonight. If you come and kneel and we'll pray with you. You've got to have it right with God. We don't write our names in the book of life. He does. And so we submit to his word. And when we do that, he covers us with his mercy, with his grace, with his kindness. Let's all stand here tonight. Jesus. Or perhaps you may like to come and pray and intercede for somebody who's on your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So tonight, I can't offer you scientific proof about heaven or hell. But I can tell you that the Word of God declares it. It's not the invention of men. It's the account that God has given us of what is to occur and what is occurring. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, O God, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That you have made a way that we can be with you in heaven, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, O God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. You know, he said it's better that you walk around in life maimed with problems and end up in heaven rather than go whole into hell. Hallelujah. Jesus, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. We have what we have right now by the grace of God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Trusting in that old
Jesus.
Trusting. Oh,
of Jesus. Amen. Let's do one more song and then my heart, how it longs for you. Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've been with us through the service, during the worship, and during the ministering of your word through your servant, Lord. We ask that you would help these words to pierce our hearts. Help us to remember, Jesus, that there is a right to choose, Lord. And the scripture tells us to choose us this day who we shall serve. And I pray, Lord, that we would choose righteousness, that we would choose good, that we would choose you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'll be with each and every one of us as we go our ways, that you would keep us safe, that you would help us to draw closer to you. that you would keep us in your wonderful hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Praise God.